I want to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. One of the things that we've done recently is begun to open our eyes and look beyond just our own four walls in our own county, and we need to keep those things in mind and remembrance. And it's important to do. Obviously, it's important to do. Well, just real quick, let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, just enable me to speak, enable me to share your word with clarity so that we can understand as much and as best as we can understand it, Lord. Shape us and mold us and draw us together into community. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Actually, I got a little movie as an introduction here, so.
Well, I prefer Bubble Man, I'm also known as David Allen Jackson III, but Bubble Man will suffice. It's a layer of protection that I have formed around myself. My body is my body, and it's my sanctuary, and only I need to be touching it. You know, I had a lot of problems when I was a kid, people touching me all the time, and it's being in my space, you know, and hugs. What is that about? I can't live a normal life like most people do. There's certain things that I can't do. There's functions I can't go to. Cookouts are impossible. I mean, you get run on the flame and there you go, you know. Swimming is not good. Just float. And because I don't want anybody in my space. And you know, so I have to keep the suit on at all times. Kids are the worst. I'm walking down the street, you know, and all of a sudden this kid comes up, you know, starts popping me.
I'm always happy about the suit.
I'm glad you asked that question. This is the fourth prototype of this particular suit. But there was other options that I had before the suit, you know. I tried various stickers. I tried t-shirt wearing.
Fragile! He's French, man!
Yeah, it didn't go so well. Can we stop?
A journey towards personal freedom from outward influences or a strange paranoia. Try as we might, we will always have to deal with outside influences, and how we react to these influences is entirely up to each of us.
Man, that makes me miss that guy. Holy cow. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. I'm going to continue our study here in 1 Corinthians. How do we stay safe from the world? Question the film asks, and it seems to be like the cry of modern Christianity in so many ways. It's inspired a whole modern twist to Christian worldviews. As our culture took a turn towards open paganism about 30 years ago, the response from the church over that time has been fairly unified in sending out the message that we have to stay separate from the world. We've got to back away from that. So today we have a Christian imitation of just about everything that there is in current cultural trends. I mean, we got the word Christian in front of just about everything that there is in the world right now. I mean, we got, you know, Christian t-shirts, Christian music, any kind of music. That's, you know, from hardcore to easy listening and everything in between. We got Christian food. Believe it or not, that is actually true. There are Christian dietary programs out there that have food supplements, Christian food, that will help you lose those unsightly pounds. We've got Christian TV, Christian movies, Christian schools, Christian colleges. There's a move afoot to have one state secede from the nation so that we can have form a new Christian country that's based on Christian values, the Christian Exodus movement. And all of this is done in an effort to be separate from a fallen world. All of it's done to try to keep us, you know, the church, us good Christians, safe from all the evils and the evil people of this fallen planet. But is that really what God intended us to do? Is that really what God had in mind when he formed the church? Was that his plan all along? When Jesus left the church here on earth and for us to wait for his return, did he really have in mind that we were going to build a bunker called Christian subculture and then just hide in that place until he finally got back? Was it his intention all along for us to be like the guy in the video, the bubble man who has this paranoia about anything ever touching him, afraid of the world around us? Well, I believe Paul has answers for these questions in our text this morning as we come back to our study here. As we started chapter 5 last time, Paul had jumped subjects and was addressing a different problem that was happening there in the church in Corinth. He was dealing with a guy who had fallen into sexual sin and was practicing it regularly, and he heard about this, and he gave his assessment that was wrong. Paul gave his assessment, told those guys this is wrong, and he outlined how they as a church should go about dealing with this situation. And now as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again, we'll pick up in verse 9, Paul's going to qualify those statements, and in doing so, he's going to reveal something to us about how we as the church are supposed to be relating to the world around us, how it is we navigate our way through this. So if you're there, you're open to chapter 5, let's begin here in verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you'd have to go out of the world. Stop right there. Now, as we look at this, right away we're thinking, you know, I wrote to you in my epistle. What epistle is he talking about? Obviously, there's another letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church that's lost to us, but in that letter, he must have been encouraging them to refrain from keeping company with immoral people. But here he qualifies what it is that he's talking about, explaining who he meant by that. Now, as we look at this, we have to acknowledge an important truth that gets revealed to us about the church and the world. It's an important qualification because it's something that the church to this day struggles with in trying to find our place in this fallen world. How do we live here? How do we navigate this? Context is Paul telling them who they shouldn't keep company with, who they should and who they shouldn't keep company with. Now, the Greek for this word to keep company with is synanignoumi. And you leave it to the Greeks to come up with such a goofy sounding word. But the word literally means to mix up or to blend together. Over time, it meant then on a social level to associate with or to mingle socially. We would say to hang out with somebody. That's the vernacular of our day. So when the earlier letter came to the Corinthian church, Paul apparently was saying, don't hang out with immoral people. This is the gist of what he was saying. But here he explains who he's talking about, and equally as important, he explains who he's not talking about when he says this. He says, I certainly didn't mean that you shouldn't have anything to do with the promiscuous or the greedy or crooked people of this world. You'd have to leave the world to do something like that. And with that one statement, we get a clue that helps us to understand what God intends for us as a church and what he doesn't intend when he gives a command like that. The church isn't supposed to hide from the world. The church is not supposed to hide from the world. That's clear from what he says here. It's clear from his statement that we're supposed to not leave the world. That wasn't his intention, because he even says if you were going to do that, you'd have to leave the world. Now, he may be speaking in hyperbole. Hyperbole is an intentional exaggeration in order to make a point. You say he ran a million miles today. Well, of course he didn't run a million miles, but it's to make a point that he ran a lot. Paul is using hyperbole here. You'd have to, you know, take off on the space shuttle to get away from the world. But I believe, honestly, as I've observed the Christian subculture over the years, I believe that the church can leave the world, and in many ways has left the world in an effort to be separate. I know from personal experience that a person who wants to check out of society, who has a desire to try to check out, he can cloister away from popular culture. It can be done. I've been there. I did it. I know that it works. That was my mindset back in the 80s. I mean, back in the 80s, guys, I was involved in a church that we took this seriously. We're gonna separate from the world. We're gonna get away from the whole thing, man. And so I didn't have a TV. I didn't go to movies. I didn't listen to radio. I didn't even listen to Christian radio because that was too worldly for me. I didn't, for a time, I didn't read newspapers or news magazines or anything like that. All I did was I'd cloister away with my family and I would read the Bible and we'd listen to sermon tapes. That's how I spent the 80s. catching up since then, I realized that if there's a decade to check out of, I picked the right one because... Holy cow, the hairstyles are enough to bring God's wrath down on everything. What are everybody thinking? Hair gel industry was making a mint back in those days. But, you know, the fact is you can do it. I'm a guy, you're looking at a guy who never saw Miami Vice when it was on primetime TV. Yeah, well, actually, I've still never seen it. The little clips that I've seen of it, it's almost like Superman with kryptonite. I can just feel my intelligence draining away when I try to see any of it. So I really haven't seen any of it yet. But all I'm saying is that it can be done. A person can check out of the world. He can actually leave the world in so many ways. It can be done. I did it. And I believe this is the kind of attitude that's been expressed in a lot of ways within the church today. Not to the extremes that I took it to. But in certain ways, not just in the ways that we try to offer a substitute for everything that the world has by tagging Christian onto it. Now we make it a safe substitute. But also, I believe in the way we even present the gospel, the way that we go about things. There's a lot of ways in which we've left the world, contrary to what Paul said. You know, there's a band, POD, I don't know if you're familiar with them, and they were popular a few years back. They're still around. They're still popular. A lot of people like them and stuff. Several years ago, they got in huge trouble within the Christian community. People were criticizing them all over the place. Why? Because POD had the gall to actually play at Ozfest, which is a heavy metal concert thing, you know, where all the hardcore bands and a lot of the demonic bands come and blah, 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 blah. And people were going, oh, POD played there. That's terrible. You know, they should only be playing at Christian venues and around Christian people and stuff like that. In all honesty, I'll just be honest here and let you in on something. I got in trouble a couple of years ago. There was another church who was calling me and all of you too, because you come here. So I'm not in this alone. Calling us compromisers. Why? Because I had the gall to go down and lead a little church service before a skim contest, but it happened to be out in front of Spinnaker's, the nightclub. And, you shouldn't be there because Bible studies are, that's the stuff for church buildings and Christian homes. That's where all that's the... And so that's the attitude that comes across. We should only perform our music in Christian environments. You stay inside the bunker where it's safe and nobody can get in and mess anything up. And if the world wants help, well, they can just come in here, because we're not going out there because it's dangerous out there and it's scary. And how tragic of an attitude is that? And how different of an attitude is that from what Jesus embodied? In fact, Jesus himself said in John 17:15, as he was praying for the disciples, he was praying for us in the future even, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And then in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Those are Jesus's words. He sent us into the world, not into a bunker. We're called to go into the world and engage the world in society, even engage popular culture, not to mimic it, not to live by it or find our identity in that as the world does, but to demonstrate the truth of the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives and the change and the difference that he's made. We're supposed to be, I believe, we're supposed to be out talking about Jesus at Ozfest. What a better place to talk about Jesus than at a place like that where everyone is following the gods of this earth and they don't know about Jesus. I believe we're supposed to be talking about Jesus out in front of Spinnaker's. That's where they need to hear about it. Like I said, not to imitate or engage in the sins or anything like that of this fallen place, but to represent the reality of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. How are they going to see it otherwise? Our attitude is, well, they can come in here. Well, maybe. I don't know about that. I mean, if all we ever do is invite people into this building, thinking, well, if I can just get them to church, if I can get them to church, I can get them saved. Listen, if that's our attitude, if that's all we ever do, then we have missed our calling to take Jesus into the world and represent him in the world. You know, people have asked me before, and it's as good a time as any to explain about that. We don't do altar calls a lot here. People have said, why don't you do altar calls here? I'm just going to be honest with you. I firmly believe that the church is not necessarily supposed to be doing altar calls all the time. The church, I make the assumption that the reason you're here is because you love Jesus and you want to know about Jesus. And we gather here and we learn about him and we gather that information and we grow in our relationship with him. And then we take Jesus out into the world. The leading people to the Lord is not supposed to be something. There's no precedent in the scriptures where anybody's ever doing an altar call. Leading somebody to Jesus is not about emotionally manipulating them as long as we sing just as I am enough times and finally people collapse and give in and say, well, if I'm ever going to get out of here, I'll go up forward. I'm serious, guys. When we say, if I can just get them to church, maybe I can get them saved, we've completely missed the concept. We are the church. You are the church. Everywhere you go is where the church goes. Every store you go into, when standing on Sprinkers, wherever, the church is there. And it's there that the power of God is present and able to heal. A guy goes and gets a haircut and is able to talk about Jesus. The church was there. And he was expressing the reality of who Jesus is. And it changed a person's life and turned them around. I mean, that is the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be gathered around this one thing like this. This is where we support each other, love each other, take care of each other, and learn from his word together. But the church then goes out into the world. It's not about trying to get everybody here. Okay, let me get back to my notes because I'm going to run out of time. But you know, the bottom line is we got to come out of this bunker. We got to come out of the bunker if we're ever going to be able to fulfill our calling as a church. We got to get past this paranoia of the world and begin having confidence in Jesus. Right now, the way we do things so often when we're constantly running around trying to find the Christian safe substitute for everything that's out there in the world, we're demonstrating that our paranoia is far greater than our faith in Jesus Christ to keep us and hold us and preserve us to the end, which he promised he would do. And it's going to, it's going to come down to that. We're going to have to believe that he's going to keep us united in him as we're in the world. A while back, I was working with some guys who were doing a Christian surf video, and they were going to come in here, and I was in charge of this area here, the regional section here for this town, and I was, my job was to try to find a venue, a place where we were going to be able to show this movie. And so, you know me, I'm kind of usually trying to think outside the box, and I got all excited about certain ideas. And at one point, I called up one of the guys who's in charge, one of the head guys in charge of the promotion of the thing, and I said, how would you feel if I kind of went to some of the local clubs and see how they'd be interested in working with me? Maybe we could actually do this at a place that's kind of a beach environment. It'd really be cool. And there was a long, long pause on the other end of the line, and the guy finally goes, well, you know, it's a Christian film. I said, yeah, I know. And he goes, well, you know, I don't think a club would be the right place. And so, I sat there thinking about it, and I talked before I thought enough. But I just said, so when you say Christian film, you mean it's only for Christians? And they said, oh, no. We want as many as can come in. We want everybody to be able to come in. But we don't want to send the wrong message at the same time. And so, again, I just said, well, so the message is you got to come out of that club if you're going to hear about Jesus. And he said, well, yeah, sort of. And I don't know, maybe I'm way off here, and so forgive me if I am. But maybe I haven't thought it through properly. But isn't that exactly what Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees? Didn't he get in trouble for kind of sending the wrong message because he was over at Matthew, the tax collector's party, and hanging out with all the wrong people when he should have been hanging out with the Pharisees, according to them? Isn't that exactly what Jesus, isn't it in that context that Jesus even said, it's the sick who need the doctors, not the well people? Wasn't that the whole point that he was making there? But anyway, I might be not thinking it through well enough. Again, I just want to qualify again, in case someone hasn't heard it or, you know, I don't want anybody to go away saying, yeah, I got to go to the bar. Rob said I should. I'm not saying that. Listen, what I'm saying is, if somebody's got an alcohol dependency problem or something like that, obviously you're going to have to make choices that are going to help you in your pursuit of a change in lifestyle and allow the Lord to make those changes, blah, blah, blah. So I'm certainly not trying to say, you know, hey, yeah, if you got a problem with party, yeah, go party, have a fun time. I'm saying that we as the church, though, should not have the kind of paranoia that we oftentimes have to where we suddenly get mad at someone because they're holding the church service out in front of a nightclub. I mean, you know, talking about Jesus in front of a nightclub. I got to tell you, if a nightclub is willing to let me do that, I'm going to be there. I don't care how it looks, and you'll just have to forgive me for that. But there's no way in the world I'm going to pass something up like that. Well, anyway, let's keep reading here in verse 11. I'm so running out of time, you guys. He says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, before I get to what Paul did mean when he was saying don't hang out with immoral people, there's one more thing that we need to notice about the church's relationship to the world, and we see it there in verse 12. He says, for what do I have to do with judging those also who are outside? That is, who are outside of a relationship with Jesus, who aren't part of the church. So what Paul's saying here is that we shouldn't, you know, first of all, he says you shouldn't disassociate with sinners in the world, but he also says that we shouldn't expect Christian behavior from non-Christians. That seems like it should be kind of an obvious thing, and yet it's amazing to me how much energy in the church we end up spending on trying to reform the behavior of those who are outside of the church and not in a relationship with Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we want to affirm people in sinful choices or things that are going to be self-destructive, but I got to tell you, it shouldn't surprise us that people are going to make choices like that, that people are going to go and I mean, people who are guided by the fallen nature of this sinful world are obviously not going to make choices that are in harmony with who Jesus is. I mean, I guess it just amazes me how much time and energy we spend as a church trying to promote legislation about, you know, about behaviors or attitudes or sexuality or whatever. We'll target some behavior that we're identifying as sinful, and we demand that it stops, and we run around and make demands and protest and all these things as though that kind of behavior is going to stop just because we've identified it and as immoral. That's enough, you know, that should be enough for everybody. And I got to tell you, it's just not going to happen. I mean, we can spend a lot of energy trying to do that, but it's not going to happen. And it shouldn't surprise us that it doesn't happen. We can't expect those outside of the Christian worldview to start adopting Christian values. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. And honestly, I'm flabbergasted when we as a church spend this much time and energy and resources to try to get laws passed about moral issues. And, you know, you can disagree with me, but I just, you know, feel free, but I just wonder what we're expecting. I mean, what are we expecting with this? When we start putting all this time and energy into trying to get laws changed, what are we expecting is going to be the result of this? If Roe versus Wade gets turned over, do we think abortions are going to stop? I mean, well, you know, we made drugs illegal. That really stopped all that behavior, didn't it? And I'm not trying to say that we should make drugs legal. That's not what I'm saying by any means. But I'm just saying that we cannot legislate morality. That's never going to happen. It's not going to change things. We, you know, legally defining what a marriage is not going to change someone's heart. That's never going to change a person's heart. And we as a church, we have to stop trying to clean up the world's behavior before we've reached the world's heart. We've got everything backwards in this whole process here. When we focus on the behaviors or the values of this fallen world and we see that they may be lacking in it, we only come across as judgmental and condemning to this world. And it makes people defensive. Why do you think everybody's so defensive of us? Because by and large, they see us as guys that are walking around with big Bibles ready to thump people and tell them, straighten up, you know, before we've ever known anything about them or anything like that. How can we reach someone's heart when we're condemning them in their life? It doesn't make any sense. See, in verse 13, Paul says, those who are outside, God judges. See, we weren't sent to condemn the world. Even Jesus said that when the disciples wanted to call down fire on Samaria. These guys rejected you, Jesus. Let's call down fire. Let's burn them all up. And Jesus said, no, you don't even know what spirit you're of here. I didn't come, and you got to pay attention to his words there. I didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the condemnation's here already. The moment Adam and Eve tumbled out of that garden, the moment that whole thing fell apart there, the condemnation, Paul says in Romans that God's wrath went out immediately. That was just like an automatic response. That was like reflexive. God's wrath went out against sin. It's here. Look around us. I mean, this place is falling apart. God's wrath is already there. God's condemnation for sin already looms over everybody, hangs over everybody's head like the sword of Damocles. We weren't called to reinforce that condemnation. We were called to do what Jesus did, bring hope and to save. That's what he said. We're sent out with a message of hope. We were given, if I'm remembering it properly, we were given good news to go out and share with the world. That good news is not, hey, you are not behaving right and you're going to hell. Or, you know, God hates whatever. We've got a million different things. God hates them. Well, that's not the message of hope. That's not the message that Jesus sent us out with. Jesus sent us out with good news. Hey, there's a Savior who died for you. There's a God in heaven who loves you and has a purpose and a place for you. And this whole thing that you've been following so long is destroying you. Surely you know that. Is this who you dreamed of being when you were a child? Of course it's not, because God has a bigger plan for you and a better outcome for you if you'll believe on him and trust in him. All right, but who is Paul talking about then? So he says, I'm not talking about those guys. Who is he saying when he says don't hang out with an immoral person? Well, he tells us here in verse 11, he means anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, you just can't go along with that, he says, and just act like as if everything's okay. Now, back in the first part of chapter 5, Paul had some specific instructions for the church there about how they were supposed to deal with public, intentional, ongoing, egregious sin. And we looked at that last time. Here, Paul, he's just reemphasizing the same principle that he was getting across there. And that is, as the church, we should be accountable to each other for our behavior. As the church and our relationship with each other, we should be able to be accountable to each other. And you know, what Paul says here is almost exactly the opposite of what we do and how we do behave. Because it seems like as the church, we spend a lot of time trying to manage the morals and behaviors of those outside of the church and attacking popular culture and everything else. But we totally ignore our responsibility in keeping each other accountable for our behavior inside the church. It's like we got two extremes on that. Either everybody's just like, you know, boom, boom, we're going to kick you out of the church, you look at me wrong, or whatever, or we just don't deal with it at all. Ooh, that's too tricky. And I really believe that we don't do this because we don't do relationships well. Our whole culture doesn't do relationships well, and we as the church haven't really broken out of that mold. We follow suit with the culture, and we don't do relationships well. And you have to admit, it's a lot easier to spend our time criticizing Hollywood or some politician who's immoral in his behavior than it is trying to get to know our brothers or our sisters and encouraging them towards righteousness, to be able to speak in to their lives or be accountable to them so that they can speak into ours. One of the greatest reasons I believe that God had for creating the church in the first place was so that we would have this kind of accountability with each other. We'd be able to watch out for each other. And that doesn't mean, you know, that we have to be in a situation where we're being a busybody or nosy in people's lives or, you know, trying to control other people. But the attitude that says my own business is my own business is one of those things. Don't worry about it. I'm glad we can relax enough. Anyway, I like the way the Message paraphrases verse 13. Verse 13 is a tremendous thing here in the Message. Let me read the way he words it. He says, God decides on the outsiders, but we need to decide when our brothers and sisters are out of line and, if necessary, clean house. Paul says that's part of our responsibility to each other, is to keep each other accountable. And in verse 11, he says we shouldn't hang out with someone who's behaving immoral, and he's calling himself a Christian. He's calling himself a brother. He says, don't even eat with such a person. Now, in ancient times, eating with a person was to form a partnership with them. You're both eating the same thing, and so, you know, you're both made up of the same things at that point. So the idea, he's not trying to say we have to snub people or anything like that, but he's getting across the idea that we can't just act as though everything is okay if we know of some kind of egregious sin that somebody's involved in and not pay attention to it or whatever, because then we end up partnering with them in that sin and not helping. And again, remember, what we're talking about here, Paul isn't saying that we got to be sinless and perfect before we can ever go to Applebee's after church or something. I mean, we all struggle on a daily basis with all kinds of things. And some days are better than others. But we're always having this daily battle that rages between our flesh and our spirit. We all struggle with that. But Paul isn't talking about that. The context, remember, is talking about somebody who's engaged in something that's ongoing. He's not repenting of it. And it's egregious. Everyone knows about it. And he sort of gives us the parameters for that kind of stuff here in verse 11. And obviously, he begins with sexual immorality because that was the context at the beginning of the chapter. So, you know, he's not talking about someone who just slips up and stumbles or, you know, has a problem or one day and, you know, is repentant or whatever because of some act of the flesh. But in the context, he's talking about this guy who at the beginning of the chapter was intentionally doing something that was aberrant. The whole community knew about it and he wasn't planning on changing. And he also, so he's talking about that. Those are the sexually immoral, those who were engaged in that and doing that. But then he also mentions the greedy. And we could see that is somebody whose life is built around trying to increase that bank account, who's prioritizing his own gain at the expense of others. And holy cow, that's our whole culture. I mean, there's a lot of preachers out there like that, much less of those in the larger church community. But there again, Paul puts that on the same level of sin as sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting? You know, we'll be quick to jump on these guys when they fall into sin, and rightly so. When it comes to sexual immorality, you know, public preachers in big areas and stuff like that, we'll jump all over that. But what about the money issue here? What about the greed issue here? I mean, that's right up there with it. But we're never going to mention that. So anyway, he also mentions idolatry. We'd see that as like false teaching or false religious practices. We had someone who was following the practices of a false cult out of Ohio years ago, was coming to our fellowship here at Eastgate and had started a Bible study and was trying to encourage people to go to it. And when I found out what their beliefs were and how they were pursuing this, you know, I had to meet with them and talk to them, saying, we can't do this. You know, we love you, we care about you, but you're not going to do this here. And we're not, you know, you're not going to be allowed to present that around here or anything like that. We're not necessarily kicking you out of the church, but you certainly have no voice here. And you've got to understand that. And of course, that offended them and they left. But I believed it was being faithful to what Paul's talking about here. That's the same kind of concept. He mentions reviler. That's someone who's abusive of other people. And again, we've had to learn how to deal with this over time and deal with these kind of situations. But there have been instances in this fellowship where the leadership of the church has been aware of something going on within the context even of a marriage relationship, where we had to step in as the leadership and say, look, this is not right. What we're doing here, the way you're behaving here is not correct. And you need to know that. You need to be aware of that. And we need to help you with this, you know, following through with that. He mentions those who are drunkards. That's, you know, somebody who's representing Christianity, but every night he's out in a drunken stupor, and everybody knows that. Now, again, I'll get behind anyone who's trying to overcome an alcohol or drug dependency. I mean, I'll help, and I'll be patient, and I'll take whatever time is necessary in that, and put my arm around you, and I will not condemn. I don't believe there's any purpose in that. We've got to be patient and understanding as someone navigates their way through something like this. And there's going to be ups and downs, there's going to be slip-ups and failures, but there's going to be progress, and the Lord's going to be at work in something like that. But I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about a drunkard. I believe that drunkard that he's mentioning here and in other places in the New Testament are those who want to say they're Christians or say they're saved, but they have absolutely no interest in being in harmony with God's values, and they spend all of their time trying to find their contentment or satisfaction out of a bottle. They have no intention of trying to leave that, and they're out every night or even in their homes. You know, for their sake, we need to intervene with somebody like that. Paul mentions extortioners, someone who steals from other people. They had some rough people in Corinth. I don't know, but you know, this could be in our culture, the well-known business guy who's ripping people off or doing business scams or whatever. I mean, anything along those lines becomes public, egregious, ongoing, and the individual has no intention of trying to leave that, no intention of walking away from that. In all these things, there's a sense of public, ongoing, egregious sin involved, and for the sake of the individual involved in it, for the sake of the larger community, we get involved and we hold them accountable for it. But as I said last time, we have to be in a relational place where we can do that. That's the whole goal of this. We need to be able to be in a place of relational accountability. We can't go in there and start trying to straighten each other out on our behaviors before we know anything about our hearts. You know, we can't get in there and just, you know, start questioning, well, what are your sexual practices before we know anything about them? I mean, we've got to get to know each other. We've got to be able to relate to each other. We've got to be caring for each other before this kind of intervention is going to mean anything. So it's a journey. I've never said that this church is anything except a work in progress, and that's the whole goal. We'll have to just allow the Lord to keep drawing us closer together as a community so that we can be able to comply with this and do this in a way that's not going to be harmful or destructive, but that has the kind of results that God intended for it to have. And that is restoration all the way around. A restoration in relationship with God, a restoration in relationship with community. That's what the whole thing is all about. So that's what we're going to strive to do and see the Lord do in our community. Is that cool? All right. Well, if you will stand with me, please, and if I can get the band to come on up here. God, we just thank you that you've given us this kind of fellowship and community where we are learning over time here. We're learning to drop those guards. We're learning to drop the religious expression and learning to be ourselves so that we can truly be of some use and value to each other, both in correcting and receiving correction. And Father, we just pray that you'll continue this work in our lives. Continue this work in our midst, dear Lord. We just submit to you. We believe in your righteousness. We believe that you are the answer. You are the one we've looked for all our lives. And we just pray, Father, that you'll just continue to unfold the reality of that in our lives as we live together in community this way and as we love each other the way you intended. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.